Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Just have to restrain myself and quit and hope that we've covered enough to get what God wants to come forth in everyone's heart. I ask the Lord what He wants, and then because I preached for over 30 years, so I can pick and choose. I can take scripture and make outlines. I can do research on the internet. I can do the things necessary to put together a sermon. But I want the heart of God. I want to pray the heart of God. One of the reasons I think I'm learning better to preach what His heart is to His people is because I'm learning to pray what His heart is in my own personal life. How many know that it's not just trying to figure things out and praying your will? It's seeking to discover His will and praying accordingly. Faith is not a carte blanche. It doesn't just give you access to anything you desire. Amen? Everybody say this about faith before we even turn to the scripture, Isaiah 30, 1, 2, and 3 tonight, living under God's covering. Faith permits the predetermined will of God to be done. I want you to clearly understand that tonight. Faith cannot be used just to twist His arm or to get our way. Amen? Faith worked so beautifully in the life of Jesus because Jesus always bowed to His Father's will. Amen? That's why I always teach bowing comes before believing. Because if we ask anything in faith, open-ended, no. If we ask anything, this is the confidence. This is why we can believe that our faith is going to work, our prayers are going to be answered. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And I'm going to tell you, finding the will of God involves full surrender on our part. Because if we try to just mentally figure it out, we're going to miss it so much of the time. And so many times our flesh won't be happy with it when we do find it, so we won't realize we've found it. Amen? Amen's really went down on that, but I'm going to tell you right now, if God wills you to be a little person for Him, you may have a problem with that. Amen? Some people see someone on television and say, I want to be like that. Well, I'm sorry, he already has one. And they're having trouble paying their television bills. I don't think we need more competition on television. We need the people on television that God put on television. By the way, the people that God put on there, amen, they're not having to resort to trickery, chicanery, amen. They're not having to resort to artificially stimulating giving by creating a crisis that doesn't exist or using trinkets and things that have no value. I mean, you know, not too long ago there was a fluorescent cross one evangelist was selling. I mean, a few years ago on television, and it was just like the old Darth Vader swords that you could hold up to a light source and it would absorb light and go in a dark room and it would glow for about 15 minutes. And there was this cross that you could send for a donation that sends you this cross to do the same thing as that sword, a glow-in-the-dark cross. Amen. So if the devil, while you're sleeping at night, I'm serious. You know, you're supposed to quote certain scripture, put the thing on your nightstand, and if the devil should come in the room or come after you or come to do you harm at your house, he would come through the door and see this fluorescent. Of course, the thing won't burn all night. I guess you have to set your clock and get up and run and put it next to a light bulb and sit it back down, because the only thing that scares him off is that it glows in the dark. Isn't that incredible? And Christians are actually... And Lord help us, it was Pentecostals and Charismatics that they dupe like this. Because mainly our praise and experience service is so wonderful, but our biblical literacy is so low. We believe it because we hear someone speak in tongues. We don't even know what they believe about Christ. But they hear them speak in tongues, we swallow everything they say. They must be of God. It's incredible, amen, what we buy into. Because of spiritual immaturity, and particularly in the area of understanding of Scripture. Amen? We're supposed to check it out. Amen. Not just by what we feel or see, but what God's Word says. If an angel comes here, and we give preachers such credibility, we're supposed to check it out. Amen. And an authentic preacher doesn't mind being checked out. Amen. Because if he has a heart for God and a heart for truth, then he is loyal to the Scripture. Right. He's going to back up everything he says with rightfully divided Word. How do you know if it's rightfully divided? Because you're not the only one with the revelation if it's rightfully divided. God spreads that revelation around. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's amazing how many denominations there are out there that's got one leader that started the new group that had a personal, private, so-called insight into what a scripture meant, and everybody said, boy, we got something over here they don't have. It's amazing how they love that and take off with it. Anyway, I'm learning to pray the heart of God. There's things you can't pray and pray accurately in the heart of God if you only pray what your emotions dictate or what the immediate circumstances say. Most people, in the use of their faith and their intercession for a nation that is in sin and refuses to turn back because of all the blessings and goodness of God, very few of us would pray the heart of God and ask God to send a 3-year drought. But Elijah did. Because the spiritual condition of Israel, if they got out from under God's covering and stayed out, they would have been in far more jeopardy than a drought coming that put them on their knees and brought a king to his knees and a dynasty under that king to its knees. Elijah didn't just pray that God would open the heavens. Elijah prayed that God would shut them. And he prayed the heart of God. Everybody that's got a lost child, I don't pray God get a lost child. But I don't pray God prosper that lost child either. The prodigal didn't come home because he got rich in sin. He came home because he came to naught. He came to himself when he hit bottom. Amen. I've had to tell people who had a child in jail, you know, this may stop them from doing hard time later. If this wake-up call grabs their attention, this could be a blessing in disguise. Amen. It's never good, but if you're going down a road that's going to lead you to destruction and something makes you stop cold in your tracks, that something could be something good and not something so negative. We don't want it to ever happen, but if it does, God can turn that around, can't He? We can pray that God use these events to turn things around. Amen. Elijah prayed, according to the New Testament and in the story in the Old Testament, that it wouldn't rain for the space of 3 years. He prayed that it would not rain. And God shut up the heavens and there wasn't a drop on the ground for 3 years. And an economy almost totally dependent on agriculture, amen, suddenly came to a screeching halt. And it was terrible in those times. And they hated him because they blamed him for their problems. Because we all know prophets are supposed to just do nothing but bless us, no matter how rebellious and sinful we are. We want to go to church and feel good on Sunday. We don't want to deal with any sin issue. Elijah was a man, according to the book of James, subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed that God would shut the heavens. And God shut them for the space of 3 years. And he prayed again and God opened the heavens. Did you know in the middle of that drought, a man with emotions like ours should say, you know, Lord, enough. Let's just go ahead and let the rain come now. I'm going to believe you for it. Put my faith out. No. You know, he didn't even pray for rain until he felt it in his heart. He couldn't because God wasn't ready yet. God knew the right time to send the rain. And before he ever prayed, he said, I feel the abundance of rain. It's time now. It's been a long time coming, but thank God it's coming. Grace is going to work here. And there's going to be something positive out of these 3 years. A nation is going to turn back to God. A king is going to come off his throne. An evil woman by the name of Jezebel is going to fall out of a tower. Amen. And hit the ground and the dogs are going to lap up the blood. Amen. The enemy has had his way and the enemy has had his day. But it's over now. This is the day of the restoration of the house of Israel. And he said, I feel the abundance of rain. It's coming. A gully washer. See, the problem is, I don't know if we really want spiritual good over our personal immediate convenience. Most messages today is going to address your immediate personal convenience. God is not dealing with us on the level of our personal immediate convenience. I found out something about preaching. I found out my relationship with Him is more important than my work for Him or my ministry for Him. The reason many ministers fail is they neglect their relationship with Him because they're too busy working for Him. I got news for you. You got to preach out of a full heart, not just a full head on Sunday morning. Can you say amen? I love the Lord. I come here full in my heart for Jesus. I come here wanting, amen, to serve Him. But more than that, I come here wanting to seek Him. I want to lead you by example in seeking the Lord. I want you to know I love Him. When I walk out from behind the pulpit, I love Him. I mean, the other day, I was so full, just walked away from a service. I felt so full that anything I heard, a commercial, everything, I wanted to just take it and edit it and use it for Him. Anything that had a catchy beat, I said, boy, that'd be good for God right there. Amen. We could sing that to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's got a catchy beat. We could just sanctify the words and change them a little bit and use it to love on Jesus with. Hallelujah. Now look out at people out here saying, well, he's been doing this so long now, he's kind of getting. No, I want to pray the heart of God. I want to discover His will. I want to find joy in serving God. I want to get out from under all the pressure that seems to be created in praying. I want it to be an ongoing dialogue, not just a set time where you spend an hour dutifully. I want it to be something that is part of your whole daily life experience. Can you say amen? I want to teach people that you can pray as effectively driving on. By the way, if you're driving and praying, watch and pray. Can you say amen? You can have wrecks talking on cell phones, let alone getting in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Just watch and pray. Just watch and pray. But you can pray. I had a man come to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I am in a family with 3 children and my wife and me, and my wife works. I work. The children go to school. And she said, I got them from 12 to 15 years old. And he said, there's one bathroom in my home. Unbelievable, but only one bathroom in his home. I had a garage, but we put a bathroom out there. Amen? One bath. And he said, we can't all get in it. And he said, the way I work, all the things that's going on, he said, I don't just use the bathroom to shave and other things. He said, I use the bathroom as an opportunity when I start my day to talk to the Lord. He said, do you think, because we all have an allotted time, I don't know if they had an egg timer in there or what, but his family had worked it out. You got this much time, get her done. Can you say? I'm talking about shaving and all. Can you say amen? Get it done in there. And so somebody else is outside waiting on one leg and then the other. And this guy says, is it okay? Do you think God minds if I pray in that bathroom while I'm getting ready for work? I said, dear Lord, man. Amen. The new covenant is so wonderful. It is so powerful. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to go and do through ceremonial washings. You don't have to go to this holy place. A woman asked Jesus, where should we worship at? The holy mountain or the holy city? And he said, all of that's changed. Can you say amen? When you really worship out of a pure heart, God's going to come where you are. Isn't that incredible? You don't have to get where He is. You worship out of a pure heart. The Lord seeketh such to worship Him. He'll come where you are. Hallelujah. And receive and honor that worship that you're giving Him. I told him, I said, you pray, hallelujah, wherever you find a place, you enter into your closet, your prayer place, you shut to the door, and you talk to God, and it's you and Him in there, and God will honor that, and God will come to you, hallelujah. You don't have to be on your knees in a cathedral with stained glass. I believe if you could see the interstate on Monday morning, people going to work, Christians that are talking to God on the way to work, it'd be little glory clouds if God would... just hovering over cars. I mean, if you took a picture from the air, you know, from a helicopter, you'd see, there goes an SUV with a glory cloud over it. Somebody's talking to God, and God has come. God has come. God has come. God has come. Hallelujah. Amen. Draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to you. Return to the Lord, He returns to you. Amen. Seek the Lord, and you find Him, He says. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I just ran that by you before we even read this scripture tonight. It's a whole other subject, but I just want you to know I love the Lord, and God loves His people, and He wants you to talk with Him and walk with Him, and He doesn't want you to make it religious routine or ritual. He wants it to be part of an ongoing fellowship relationship with Him. He wants you to serve Him because you love Him. Talk to Him because you love Him. Amen. And then when you have needs, it won't be something that you just have to try to force yourself into. It'll just come as naturally, amen, as one of my children coming to me. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, amen. If one of them asked a fish, would you give him a stone? If he asked bread, would you give him a serpent? No, if you being of the flesh intrinsically, if you know how to give good things and do good things to them you love, how much more will your Father in heaven do good things for them? The difference is he won't give you anything that's not good for you. Amen. And he does know what is good for you. Amen. And sometimes it's good for you and me to go through a trial. Amen. My brethren, my beloved brethren, James says, count it all joy. And they were under the gun of persecution and they didn't understand. And he said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience, I love that word let, because it means go with it. Don't fight against it. Don't let the devil overwhelm you, but go with it. Let God be trustworthy enough to take you through it, not always get you out of it. Can you say amen? Go with it, because when you come out the other side, amen, something powerful and wonderful is going to happen. Amen? Patience is going to develop, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen? Where our message is going. I want you to go on to perfection. I don't want you to stay children. Too many of my people have not went on to perfection. They cannot receive the meat of my word, only the milk. And because they never graduate from milk to meat, because they can't bear the meat, they never grow up. And because they never grow up, the enemy takes advantage of their immaturity. And when they pray and it doesn't happen, they question me and doubt me and get deeply discouraged and depressed. You know what most people want to hear tonight? That your life is going to be just rosy. That you're never going to go through a trial. That you're never going to pray a prayer that God says like he said to Paul. See, you're much more spiritual than Paul. There was an emissary from hell. Everybody say a special agent. Paul said there was an emissary from hell sent to buffet him. Not to break him, but to buffet him. If you want to know what buffeting is, you can see a good example every film of a hurricane blowing. Amen? Buffeting. Palm trees in particular. The trees that stand hurricanes without being uprooted most of the time, if they're young and healthy, and trees that are literally trees that bend with the wind. Everybody say bend with the wind. Hardwood trees up in Carolina have a hard time with hurricanes. That's not a tropical place, and the trees are not like they are in the tropics. All the trees in the tropics are designed to bend with the wind. Everybody say bend with the wind. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let patience have her perfect work means to bend with the wind. Amen. Let God take you through and let him bring you out better than when you started. You never grow up if you can't trust God through a trial. You never grow up unless you can accept God's no. How many has ever had a child that you told no? Any parents in here has ever said no to a child? Amen. It might have been a BB gun at 8 years old. It might have been a shotgun at 10. Amen. Amen. I would suggest, even if you were a rich man, that you don't buy a D8 bulldozer for your child to play in the yard with. Even though he's seen a construction crew with one and said, I want one of those. I think it would be in his best interest and your own if you don't want your house moved off its foundation. Amen. I read in the paper recently that a lady threw her 12-year-old her keys to her SUV and wanted him to pull it into the garage. He just put her in gear and hit the gas pedal. Just went on through the house. I mean, this was in the paper recently. He tore out a wall. Fortunately, he wasn't hurt. You know, but if he don't know how to drive, even as bad as he wants the keys, how many believe it would be all right to say, you know, it's not in your best interest to hand you these keys right now? Amen. Amen. We think we can handle anything. Amen. God knows what we can truly handle. Peter thought, I'll never deny you, but he did, didn't he? Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. And Jesus knows you better than you know you. Amen. And the wonderful thing about that, he knows you better than you know you, and he loves you. Anyway, amen. He loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. Bob Taylor, I was telling you about, he came to Christ in jail. Who'd have thunk it? It took that to get him in the place that he would let the Lord woo him and let the Holy Spirit work in his life. And the president of Full Gospel Businessmen, he looked like he stepped out of a GQ quarterly for old guys. He was that salt and pepper gray guy that looked dignified just in khaki pants. He just looked, you know, like boss man material, CEO type. And God found him down in the jailhouse and came into his heart and came into his life. It wasn't a pleasant experience going down in there. But that's exactly where his life changed. Can you say amen? If nothing negative happened to the prodigal son, he would have never come back to his father's house. You can't pray blessings on people that are headed for destruction. Can't pray blessings on a nation that's in rebellion against God. Amen. If you're going to pray the heart of God, you've got to pray the heart of God. There's a sin unto death you can't pray for. I went in the hospital and my faith was at a high level, and I'd been laying hands on people, getting good results, and they called me up and said there was a young woman in the hospital with a disease that couldn't be diagnosed. And so I decided, you know, I'm going to go down and lay hands on her. I mean, I was ready. I mean, I was, you know, just present me with the opportunity to see God move. I'm ready. So I knew I had faith in my heart. And I went excitedly praying in tongues all the way to the hospital. I'm going to go in and lay hands on her. They're going to just see what God can do. I asked God to do jaw-dropping things. Things that make people go, when he does it, to let them know it's him. Can you say amen? And I love to be called in and to call God in on a case that man has failed to do anything about. So when it happens, it can't be attributed to anyone except the Lord. So I went in and I found the room number, and I went into this particular room and the young lady was uncovered. I went back out and I got the nurse, and she went in and covered her up. She said, I'm sorry, Pastor. She keeps taking her clothes off. And I said, it's okay. Is she decent? I've been asked to come and pray. She said, yes, she is, but we've got her heavily sedated. I went in and I brought my little bottle of oil. I pulled out my oil. I was ready to lay hands on her. And the Holy Spirit says, don't. My first question was, why? I have never in my life had God Almighty tell me not to pray. And then it wasn't an explanation of why. It was just, you can pray, but I'm not ready to answer. That's it. No detail. That's all. And how do you know that was God? Because I've never in my life had God check me on praying for anybody. Blessed are the what? The merciful. Well, what I didn't understand was mercy was still at work here. But it was not working the way that the human understanding would interpret mercy. So I was just dumbfounded. Actually, I was so dumbfounded, I turned around and walked out of the room questioning God. All the way home, I felt this burden. And I said, Lord, why couldn't I pray? 6 weeks went by, and I didn't hear anything. Finally, I got a phone call and said, did you go pray for a lady at the hospital? I said, yes, I did. I said, do you know the circumstances, what was going on there? Doctors couldn't find what was wrong. Woman wouldn't eat. She's kind of in a trance-like state. This woman kept taking her clothes off and all kinds of things like that. Mental, they consider something mental, and then something organic, something physical. They checked her out from top to bottom. They couldn't find anything wrong with her, no medical reason for the state she was in, and yet she was in that state. Said, well, do you know that her mother and her were both Pentecostal? They used to attend church regularly, and they got involved in spiritualism. They got involved with seances. Her and her mother both used to go to church on Sunday, and then on some other night of the week, we'd go sit in somewhere where a spiritualist would give them readings. And finally, they got deeper and deeper into the occult to where they were getting involved. And one day, they went to one of these seances, and this young lady came out of there in that state. And then her mother took her to the doctor, and they put her in the hospital, and everyone was scratching their heads. And she said, "Pastor, were you able to pray?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I was not." She said, "Well, I want you to know that finally her mother got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her in deep repentance for leading her daughter into what she led her into in her own personal sin." And said, "Did you know something? The moment her mama got down on her knees and repented of that sin, amen, God set her daughter free, and she was herself, and she came back to church, and both of them have rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ." Folks, I'm going to tell you something. What it may seem like is hard-hearted on God's part is not hard-hearted. The last thing that young woman needed was to come out of that hospital and go back to that seance and let the devil get a deeper hold in her life. Thank God for a God who chastens every son that he loves and scourges. Listen, if you're a child of God, you cannot sin with impunity. I don't care who healing line you're in. I don't care how anointed they are. The unclean spirit can be dethroned, but if he comes back and finds it swept and garnished, cleansed but empty of the presence of God, he's coming back again. And the last state is worse than the first. The scripture, and it's not being hard, it's saying this is not a game that you can play. Amen. Scripture said it's better to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn from it. Sinning in light is not the same as sinning in the darkness. Can you say amen? Sinning in the light is a sin of volitional will, not of deception from the devil. There are people in sin tonight that are blind. They're blind. That's why God is not striking people dead down in Ebo City tonight. The God of this world has blinded. But there are people sinning that see. And Christ said, if I hadn't come and spoke to you, you didn't have any sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. There are sins that take us so deep. If we don't let God's correction come in our life, there's sins that take us so deep. The Bible said the only way to save that person is that the body perish so the spirit can be saved. It can get to that serious level that is so crucial. Why isn't it preached and taught? Why? So people can be comfortable with their sin and not challenged on Sunday morning. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Repentance should be something we embrace, not something we push away to the peripheral of our life and of our gospel. Amen. Be zealous, therefore, Jesus said, and repent. For as many as I love, I do what? I pat on the back no matter what they do. I let them get in jeopardy of their own soul, in jeopardy of Satan destroying them. No, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. Amen. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're preaching too hard." Honey, if something is rebuking sin in your life, that is not a hard thing. That is a love thing. It's coming from the heart of God because God cares about you. Can you say amen? Listen, I've been doing this thing. I've been pastoring for over 30 years. I've been in too many hospital rooms with people who had sinned a sin unto death that no one, and I mean nobody, I'm talking about Rod Parsley, I'm talking about Oral Roberts, I'm talking about Ernest Ainsley, I'm talking about nobody. Nobody can go lay hands on them and get them out of the fix they're in, because it's not just the devil, amen, that is the problem here. Something has went terribly wrong, amen, between them and their God. Can you say amen? God is not trying to hurt us. God is desperately trying to save us. Amen. The worst thing that could have happened to the prodigal son is to prosper in his sin and die in that sin away from the Father's house, lost without God for eternity. We're trading convenience for an eternity without God. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed, God shut the heavens. He didn't decide to do that. God decided it's the only way. It's extreme, but it's the only way I can get them back to me, is to get them humbled again. And the only thing that will humble them is an event like this. So I've got two choices here. Humble them and allow the pain and pressure of that humbling to come into the land. Or else let them go on and let their enemies destroy them, because I can't honestly cover them in this rebellious condition. Just either bring them back by humbling them or let them go. God humbled the Soviet Union to get that wall down and to get the gospel in. God humbled them economically. Isn't it incredible? This nation could not operate in the global scheme of things that we're in financially right now. Listen, this is a global thing right now. If you don't believe it, just look what happened when one hurricane stopped for 3 or 4 days oil refining production. Where I work, plastic, the big chunks of plastic that is ground into fine granulated plastic that is melted down, that all the milk bottles and all the things we take for granted come from, that's all oil related. And we got right down to 2 feet left in a silo. That means not even a day's running before a truck came that they found out of Tennessee. They couldn't get it from Exxon in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Amen. So much of our life, we live in a precarious world. Amen. Soviet Russia, amen, was part of the Cold War for so long in the arms race, and they could put an army on the field. They had intercontinental ballistic missiles, but they couldn't deal with the breadlines and the people waiting in line when they begin to implode and through economics collapse within. They had to make concessions and become part of a global community to survive as a people and as a nation. Wow! God knows how to deliver the righteous, and God knows how to punish the wicked. Hallelujah! He's God, and He makes kings, and He brings them down. Hallelujah! He's sovereign. And He doesn't love with a mushy love that keeps giving in, even if it's going to destroy us. He loves us like a heavenly father who says, I love you too much to let you go that way. Isn't that wonderful of Him that He didn't let you alone? Most of us didn't come the first time we were called. Most of us resisted Him. Aren't you glad He didn't let you alone? I'm so glad He didn't let me alone. When I turned the radio up, amen, to get the thought of conviction out of my life, I turned up the rock and roll more. Amen. Sipped a little more whiskey from under my seat and turned up the rock channel a little higher, because when I was alone coming home from work in the wee hours of the morning, I would feel that pull, and I wanted to get rid of that pull. I didn't want to get rid of God. I just wanted to come when I was ready, not when He was calling. Amen. But one night, I remembered, I'll never forget it. Amen. One night I was coming home, and it was a week after I'd had a wreck. I'd taken Benzedrine to work fast and get a peace count. Amen. Our boss man, who was an alcoholic himself, he bought Benzedrine from the truck drivers. We call them bennies or uppers. We'd take those uppers, and we would work. Our heart rate would get up. We'd take two or three of those with hot coffee. Our heart rate would get up. Problem was, when I got off after 10 hours of running all night long and sweating in 5 below freezer, I sweat through my clothes, sweat through my uniform. My back of my uniform was as hard as a turtle's back because of the sweat pouring out of my pores from the Benzedrine. I couldn't sleep. I was too wired to go to sleep. So I kept some straight whiskey underneath my seat of my car, and all the way from Tampa to Plant City, I was guzzling that whiskey straight, so that when I got home, it would counteract the bennies. I could lay down and sleep so I could go back and take more bennies. And that's the process I was on. And I got within 2 blocks of home on a cold day with the heater on, when all of a sudden I went to sleep at the wheel. When I went to sleep at the wheel, my car veered off the road and hit a power pole. And it totaled a 1959 Plymouth. But I wasn't hurt. When I came to myself, I'd already done the damage, bounced off the pole, pushed the radiator into the fan and chewed it all to pieces, broke out the back window and smashed in the driver's side, just pushed it in, bent the front fender down to where it cut the tire all to pieces. And I'm running on the wheel with steam pouring out of the radiator. And I knew I got a bottle in this car. I got alcohol on my breath. and I just had a wreck. And instead of thinking about my soul or my life, all I thought about was getting into my front yard, which is two blocks away, pulling that car around back, and running upstairs and trying to act nonchalant. And I don't know how I did it. It never moved again, but I got those two blocks, looking in my rearview mirror for a light to come on or something, because I really hit a pole. That woke me up. But you know something? It didn't bring me to God. What brought me to God was 1 week later. 1 week later. By the way, my grandma was waking from a dead sleep and was out of bed in the bathroom on her knees. Said, I don't know why I'm praying, but Bobby's in trouble, and I'm going to intercede. I don't know about you, but somebody somewhere, I believe, has prayed for you. You might not know who they were. It might have been some pastor just praying over the city. Amen. But prayer is a mighty force. It's a powerful thing. Can you say, man, intercession is a mighty thing in the eyes of Almighty God. And God brought me through that accident, but doofus, poor me, I still didn't get it. Amen. But then I was on my way home a week later. I'll never forget that night. I was driving along. You know, I'd had my Benzedrine. I still had my liquor because I got through with that. I'm in a barred vehicle. And I'm coming home now. Everything is fine. I got past it. Everything is okay. How dumb can we get? That near eternity and didn't have sense enough to be shaken by it yet. You know what shook me? It wasn't the wreck. What shook me was that night. Normally, when I was on the way home, all by myself, away from all these other people, I had to deal with the reality of my lostness. I knew I needed Christ. I'd been raised in a Christian home. I'd come to know the Lord at 12 years old. I had left my life with God as I got into my teenage years, and I was now living as if I didn't know Him, but I had met Him. I had a genuine born-again experience at 12 years of age. Amen. And I was running from that call to live for Him. And I remember, amen, that night I was hunting a station because I was waiting. I usually felt that pull and I didn't want to feel it. I wanted to numb myself to it and say, when I'm ready, I'll come to God, but not now. And I'm my darling sins are too important to me right now. Everybody knows what your darling sins are. They're the ones, if you're challenged to give them up for Him, you have a problem with it. Can you say amen? That means that something, there's an attachment somewhere. Come on, honey. Amen. If you're going to put your soul in jeopardy over your sin, you've got a hard attachment to that sucker. It's not your sin got such a hold on you. You've got a hold on it. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be free, there's not a devil in hell that can keep you from being free. But don't ever go down for prayer and say, God won't help me, because He will. All of heaven's resources will line up behind you. The day that you really want to be free, you will be set free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And not only didn't the Spirit of God come, I felt lost. I don't know how to explain that to you, but God shook my world. My wife and I had a good relationship, had children, family. There was no big crisis other than my wreck a week earlier. And God got firm with me because He loved me. He did not want me to go into eternity in my condition. And all He did was just pull that covering off of me. And I knew it was gone. Conviction didn't come. I didn't feel any presence pulling. And not only didn't I feel any presence pulling, I felt this vacuum. I felt like I was a grain of sand in the universe. And there was no comfort in any of my sinful friends or any of my sins or anything around my family. Nobody could be in the place I was in. I was alone in the universe without God. And without hope in this present world. And then He spoke to my heart. And He said, if you don't want me to bother you, I would withdraw from you. And He drew a line in the sand on your preacher. And I said, Lord, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. I got home that night. There was a light on in the kitchen. And I went in. My wife was up at 3 in the morning because she'd watched a movie on television near Easter. King of Kings. Oh, costume drama. Holy Ghost came in that house, came all over her. She got down on her knees, gave her heart to Jesus, threw her cigarettes away. That's how I knew it was real. We love them suckers. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And she said, I gave my heart to the Lord tonight. But I didn't realize it. But it was easier for her to come to the Lord than me to come back because I had said no so many times in my old heart. Even though in my spiritual will I wanted it, my old heart was calloused. I couldn't feel that brokenness anymore like I felt at 12 years old when I went to the altar and wept my heart out coming to Him. I didn't feel it anymore. Amen. Amen. My pastor, boy, God was working. I'm giving this testimony again, maybe for this new disc that's going out of here tonight, more than anything else. My pastor called my dad that very next morning, and he said, Bob, God wants to do something for you. What do you want Him to do? Dad had had stomach problems all of his life. He never knew a day of his life that he didn't chew Tums like candy. He thought of his personal healing. First thing on the top of his head was, I need to be healed. He thought God was ready to heal his body. And he said, I have been having stomach problems. And he stopped. He says, no. If God wants to answer a prayer of mine, I've got a son that is lost and a son that needs Christ. And I want to see him saved. He said, well, Bob, I'm going to come in agreement with you right now. God told me to call you and say, whatever you're believing for, I'm to agree with you. And God is going to work a work. Amen. I knew none of this. I knew none of this. I was oblivious to none of that. Amen. But they prayed together for my salvation. Amen. My dad, amen, hung up that phone. And that when I got to the weekend and I had a day off, I called him up and I said, Dad. Are they having church anywhere? It's on a Friday night. Are they having church anywhere? If they're having church anywhere, I want to go to church, Dad. See, those prayers you think against them and those hard cases that you think aren't listening, I want you to know God knows what it takes. God's got a way and means. It may seem like it's hard stuff. Don't ever get around a church, amen, that puts convenience and comfort above eternal good. Can you say amen? I'd rather go to heaven without my eye than to go to hell with my eye. If your eye offend you. Listen, Jesus talks tough about eternity. He said it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Whatever it is standing between you and God, deal with it. Can you say, man, deal with it? You don't want to spend eternity in hell over some stupid sin that you don't want to turn loose. If your hand offends you, cut it off. That's as radical as you can talk. That's Jesus, not some wild-eyed fundamental preacher. This is Jesus saying this is vital. This is important. This is your immortal, eternal soul. 10 billion years, you're going to be in torment and it won't even be begun. You don't sell your soul for sex. You don't sell it for money. You don't sell it for fame. You don't sell it for a temporal world in a temporal body. You just don't. You don't sell it for some stinking relationship with an unbeliever. Because when you both get in hell, they're going to be on you with gnashing teeth for not telling them the truth. I love my wife. I'd die for her tonight, but I won't go to hell for her. If she parts ways with Christ, I do not follow. I'll live brokenhearted till I die, but I will not follow, and I hope she has the same commitment. Loving me more than God is not in God's plan. Loving her more than Christ is not in God's plan. Guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence. Can you say amen? Satan will solicit your love. You're a creature that was born to love, and you're going to love. You say, oh, I don't love nobody. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You're wrong about that. You're so filled with self-love. There's no room to love anybody else. But love is in action. You may love your sin more than God, but love is in action. Can you say, man, you never quit loving. You just love the wrong things. And by the way, you can set your love and set your heart subject to you. What you value, truly value, it's where your heart's going to follow. Your values determine where your heart goes. You say, I'm just following my heart. No, you're following your values. Lay up your treasure in heaven. For the thief can't break through and destroy, and the moth will not corrupt. For where your treasure is, what you value, that's where your heart's going to go. Can you say amen? Shalabakola. That's why I try to get people back to the old rugged cross, so that they will value Christ. Can you say amen? To such a degree that they will say no to the devil for a change. Because when you say no to him, he's lost all power over you if you're a believer. Can you say amen? When you resist him, having submitted yourself to God, hallelujah, in consecration, he has no choice but to flee from you. If you want victory, it's close to you tonight. Can you say amen? Thank God for a mama that got on her knees, amen, and said, Lord, I have sinned against you. Amen. Thank God for the God who forgave her sin and restored her daughter. And thank God for the God that didn't let the devil possess her. Amen. Take their souls to hell. Thank God for the God that intervened. Thank God. Hallelujah. He said, enough. Because that's how true love operates. Thank God for the God that let me feel lost. Not let me get so caught up in my sin. I'm like the rich ruler who said, what am I going to do? Got it so good in life. My barns are bursting forth with fatness. I'm going to tear down my old barns and build bigger, better barns to hold all my bounty. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night, tonight, I know a preacher preached. I heard him teach on this, and he's a teacher with great influence. And he said he was talking about, you know, his soul being his real essence of life. He was giving up what's really important in life. No, he wasn't. No, I'm sorry. Excuse me. He's talking about where the man's going to spend eternity. Can you say, man? He's not talking about not realizing what's really important in life. He's talking about where he's going to go when he dies. This night your soul required of thee means tonight you're going to die. Amen. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus showed us what he's all about. Can you say amen? He's saying a righteous man at his worst is better than a sinner at his best. You don't have to become a Lazarus to go to heaven. But what he's saying is it'd be better to be Lazarus when you die than to be the rich man without God. Preacher the other day that's been embraced by the charismatic world because of his popularity and apparent success in books. He said Jesus died on the cross to rescue man from low self-esteem. He thought the issue at Calvary was we just don't think enough of ourselves. Not that we've sinned and a lamb is being offered in our behalf so we can be cleansed from our sin. Because the last thing we need is, oh, rotten sinners, is a Savior who loved us enough to die in our place. What we really need is someone to tell us how great we are. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due season. I love my master for interrupting my highway to hell. If you're on the Broadway and you think it's going to take you to heaven, I'm telling you, you're on a highway to hell tonight. That's the word of God. That's the words of Jesus. And I believe we need to get back to what Jesus taught. Can you say amen? Where do we get off saying it won't work in the 21st century? Let's give Jesus an education. Jesus was not talking about the changing modes and the changing mores and the changing moralities and the changing social attitudes. Jesus doesn't have to adjust himself to every new generation. He knows what is the problem with fallen man. And he came to rescue us. He came here on a rescue mission. He came to seek and to save. Everybody say that's a rescue mission. Can you say amen? In the fullness of time, God sent, amen, a Savior into this world. The greatest news ever announced was on the first Christmas morning. Can you say amen? God has goodwill to fallen man. Amen. It's not to skirt the issue of your sin. It's to say, I'm going to give my son in your behalf that you can come to him and repent and be saved. Let me tell you, the harshest judgment is not for the people that never knew him, the people that knew him and didn't value him. How shall we escape what? The judgment to come if we neglect what? What? Such a great salvation. God says, I can't give any more than my son. Amen. And if you still love darkness over light and sin over him, I can't reach you. Come on. I'm not angry with you. I'm heartbroken, but I can't save you. In spite of yourself, you've got to come to me. You've got to repent. Where did we say, where did we get off preaching that man's problem is low self-esteem when his real problem is sin? Amen. And the answer is the same. It's the blood of Christ. Can you cross a line? Sure you can. People are crossing the line. I went to the hospital. See, I don't just preach from a book, and I haven't just come out of the seminary. I've had over 32 years of pastoral ministry. And I go to the funerals while you're watching Oprah. I went to a man in his 30s funeral. I conducted it. He came to our church. Holy Ghost drew him. He said what many people said. There were nights. See, some people don't even feel it anymore. What a dangerous place you're in. You don't feel it anymore. See, I didn't feel it anymore either. Let me hurry and finish this little sermon tonight. I didn't feel it anymore either. I wanted it in my spirit, but I didn't feel it. I knew better than anybody, you can't come unless the Spirit draw you. You cannot come when you decide at the last minute I'm going to come to God. You're wrong about that. No man comes to me except my Father draw. You can get to the place you don't feel it anymore. You may want it, but you don't feel it anymore. You can callous your heart. You can sit on that pew. So many people, altars are ornamental. They are purely ornamental in many churches. They are not used by people anymore because that involves bowing and humbling ourselves before God. Amen. And people want a quick fix and a band-aid. Amen. They don't want to humble before the Lord. Honey, this is a proud generation. And pride brings stubbornness and self-will. And we got preachers that stand in pulpits on Sunday morning telling people that are on their way to hell that everything is well, crying peace when there is no peace. And now, Christian is a generic term for somebody who has went to church at some point in their life. Amen. Might have even been baptized when they were 9 years old and haven't given God the time of day since. Done everything the devil prompted them from that day to this day. But they are going to be written up in the obituary. I know because I've conducted hundreds of funerals. And I quit doing them for my own family, one part of my family. Because they were so cold, disrespectful, and indifferent at where people spend eternity. I told my mother, I love my family, but I will not hire somebody. Amen. I can't stand up here and go through this again. I don't have to. I wasn't being cruel. If I can't be honest at a funeral, I don't want to preach the gospel. What the old country song say, I dreamed I was there in hillbilly heaven. Oh, what a beautiful place. And then mention all the names of the deceased stars of Nashville. Honey, there's not a star in Nashville that could buy their way into that city without the blood of Jesus. Making a Christian album, one out of the 20 secular albums, and leaving from Nashville to play Las Vegas is not representative of a life that's changed and a heart that's been convicted. Amen. Amen. We were so glad to get a celebrity. Us poor old Christians, poor old royal blooded king's kids. We're so glad to get a celebrity to sit on a television broadcast. We brought them in. People that didn't know God from Adam's house cat came in and commented on their spirituality. Well, I don't know if I ever got saved. I don't even know if there's a God, but I believe in spirituality. Well, come on in and sit in the chair as an example to the flock. Amen. But that is such so phony. I used to watch that and think, how phony can we get? Amen. We're playing a church game when souls are on the line. Can you say amen? Listen, you know what God will do? God will shut heaven if it takes shutting heaven to get his people back. It is not an act of malice. It's an act of deep love. If he let them go, their enemies are going to kill them. If he let them go, he cannot, amen, legally cover them anymore. If he let them go in their rebellion and sin, they're going to die in their sin. If they come back, he can save them and restore Israel. So he says, prophet, I want you to pray, God, shut the heavens over this nation. Till Ahab is on his face. Set up the whole scenario with the prophets of Baal and the God that answers by fire. Elijah prayed that. Heavens were shut. He went off into a cave because he knew he wasn't going to be very popular after that. Can you say amen? Oh, this was before the Jezebel event. After the Jezebel event, he still went up and lived in caves. So Ahab found out where the prophet was living. When you pray prayers like this, you're not popular. They want to kill you for that. Jeremiah said, judgment is coming. You're surrounded by armies and you're going to lose unless you repent. They said, you're unpatriotic. They threw him in a dungeon. He sunk down in the mire. They fed him on the bread of affliction. You know what that is? A coarse piece of bread and a little drink of water. Just enough to keep him alive, but nothing more. That's all. That's what he got for standing up a God-called man and telling the truth. You can hear Jeremiah lament, and he said, oh, I was a wayfaring man. I wished I had a cottage out the edge of the wilderness where nobody ever came by. I didn't come here to get in all this trouble. I just came here to obey God. And look what it's got me. When he was down in that dungeon, he said, and this is how you know if you're really called. Can you say amen? This separates the really called, amen, the people that are sent from the people that just got up and went. Amen. It's not when you're applauded for it and you're put on a pedestal for it, but when you're persecuted for it and you still can't help but do it. Amen. You know you got a call on you. Woo, hallelujah. Praise God. Down in the dungeon, sinking in the mire. This is a hole in the ground, honey. This is a hole in the ground with water seeping in it. And he's sitting down in that putrid place. And they give him a little bread and water, and that's all he's got. And he's sitting down in there, and he said, I'm not going to speak any more prophetic words from God. I won't even preach to these vermin down here with me. And as he mused, it said, it was as a fire shut up in his bones. I know I'm preaching messages that's going to keep him away in droves. But I got to tell the truth because it's like a fire shut up in my bones. We can't build a church on truth. I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a truck driver. I want to be, I told people, you know, I could, on my resume, I could work at any mental ward in any hospital in America as an attendant because I've been working with crazy people for years. Right on my resume. I'm talking about the job, of course. The other job. Hallelujah. He said, I could not stay, for it was as a fire shut up in my bones. And about the time he said, I can't hold it back. Whether they listen or not, I've got to tell it. In the time of Israel's crisis and trouble, the false prophets had been proven liars, and the peace that was promised did not come. Their prosperity burst over their heads, and they were in deep trouble, and they said, is Jeremiah alive? Is he still alive? And the jailer said, the last time I looked, he was still alive. He said, go get him out. I remember going to preach in the jail system down on Prue Street, and one man in there, they had to literally take a hose and hose him down for his court date because he had smeared himself with his own excrement because he didn't want to go to court. It was his way of rebelling. You would go near his cell, and he would not flush his toilet purposely for 2 or 3 days, and then he would dip his towel in his toilet or his shirt in his toilet. And when anyone got near with a Bible or anything else to his bars, he would sling that towel filled with filth, and all of that stuff would fly out the front of that cell. Satan is real. And he hates God, and he hates truth, because he knows it'll set people free. Christianity has to be redefined. If we don't redefine it, then it is a meaningless term. If we don't redefine it, Christian is for people out in a brothel tonight. Christian is people out drinking themselves silly, looking for a one-night stand tonight. Christian means at 12 years old, I got saved and it's all done and that's all there is to it. And I live for the devil. John says you're wrong. If you live in habitual sin with no conviction, you're of the devil. You've never gotten saved. He said, but I felt God. I'm not talking about what you felt. I'm talking about getting saved. I'm talking about a new heart. The new covenant involves a new heart. Doesn't mean you can't sin, but you can't sin and be comfortable in your sin. If you can, you're not saved. Period. Say, Brother Bumble, how do you know? Because the Bible says you can't. The Bible said His seed remains in you that you sin not. Doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect. It means there's a new bent in you. When you do sin, you feel bad. That means sin isn't as much fun when you feel bad. That means there's an awakened conscious, a consciousness of God and a consciousness of His will and right and wrong. I can't go out to an X-rated theater tonight and come in and preach next Sunday without it touching me. Something's going to be wrenching on the inside. David said, when I held my peace, my bones deep inside of me waxed old with roaring all day long. Concerned preachers, concerned pastors, concerned Christian leaders, the ones that are concerned tonight, are wanting to redefine Christianity. Billy Graham wants to redefine born again. Because it's such a loose, generic term now. If a musician comes back and gets a new recording contract and gets popular again after years of being out of the business, he's considered a born-again musician in the sense that he's back in the business again. And he said, we got to redefine that because people are misunderstanding what God wants to do at salvation. We've got to talk about being born from above. Can you say amen? Not turning over a new leaf, but getting a new life. Oh, Shalaba, passing from death to life. On Moody, they were discussing books that are coming out. One prolific Christian writer and pastor is saying, I'm going to put it on the line. It's not easy to become a Christian. He said, in this day of cheap grace and easy believism, we would have the world believe you can just get your free tickets to heaven. He didn't put it in those terms. I'm paraphrasing, but I'm telling you tonight. He said, I am being criticized already for writing a book that says you don't just walk in the church, get your ticket, and live like the devil and then go to heaven. That's not biblical Christianity. It doesn't represent a new heart. And the new covenant involves a new heart. And his seed remains. If any man be in Christ, what is he? The dupe of the devil, enslaved by sin for the rest of his life? No, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Can you say amen? Yeah. Hallelujah! That doesn't mean you won't stumble, but you got a new bent. Yeah. Everybody say his seed remains in us. That we sin not, that means there's a new bent in you. There's a bent toward righteousness. You'll never be happy until you're doing right. Can you say amen? You'll never find any fulfillment in doing wrong. You'll sin, but it won't be fun anymore. Oh, hallelujah. And thank God it will not. It proves you're really saved. Hallelujah. I'm looking for a revival that gets a hold of the backslider. I'm looking for revival. God said, I'm married to the backslider. They've broken their covenant, but I haven't broken mine. Can you say amen? When the prodigal son comes home, there's rejoicing. It's party time in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you imagine the energy in the church if we could just get the alumni back? Revival doesn't begin with the world coming under conviction and the world being illuminated and the world getting saved. The revival begins in my church. Both judgment and revival begin at the house of God. There's never been a generation revived in a dead church atmosphere. A compromised, lukewarm church atmosphere. Never, never, never. When the church catches on fire, people come to watch her burn. Can you say amen? Shelabako shelabanite. Bre shelabakida. Ne shelabanite tarama selikia. I'm so thankful to my God for loving me enough to interrupt my trip to the pit of destruction. I'm so glad God came and made me so uncomfortable I couldn't push aside, amen, His call in my life to salvation and back to Him any longer. I'm so glad no darling sin, amen, was more important than my eternal soul, because I had some darlings too. How many was lost before you got saved? Amen. How many know that your darling sins were an issue when God called you? How many know if you understand what's really at stake, they quickly become a non-issue? Amen. For what would a man give? What would he give? What person in hell wouldn't come back and say, don't let the devil play you the fool? Amen. The rich young ruler said to Lazarus, if you can't dip your finger in water and cool my torment, I got brothers that think I'm the man. I got brothers that think I'll live my life at the top of the heap, that I made it in life. He who dies with all the toys wins. Well, I died with all the toys, but I am not a winner. I am the worst loser in all of the universe, because I sold my soul for the stuff. Amen. And there are other brothers of mine that are following my footsteps. They want to be just like me. If you can't send Lazarus to touch my tongue, amen, at least send him and tell my brothers, don't come to this place. One man in hell got a message out, and Jesus brought it to us. Don't come to this place. And listen to the prophetic words of Jesus that are fulfilled in our generation and every other one, as men reject light and reject Christ for their sin. He said, if they won't listen, though God raised one from the dead, there's no point in telling them. Without the Holy Spirit convicting the heart, no warning from a preacher, a daddy, a mama, a close friend is going to touch. None of it is. We need a revival that's based on Holy Ghost conviction. Pastor prayed with my dad. I called dad, and there was one church service going on a Friday night down in Wymama. Church of God was having camp meeting. My uncle was a Church of God preacher, participated in the camp meeting. It's a big thing back in those days. You go all the way down to Fort Lonesome, near Fort Lonesome. My dad got me in the car because him and Pastor prayed, and he had been after me, and Pastor had been after me, and everybody had been after me, but now God was after me. God had my number. God had my name. God had me where He wanted me. And I'm telling you, I enjoyed the ride down there. I enjoyed the song service. I hardly noticed what the man preached. He'll think to this day his sermon got everybody in the altar. Hallelujah. But it was far more than his sermon that did it. Amen. I sat back there, and I remember sitting back there. We got there just a little late. We're sitting way in the back. The altar call was given. I couldn't wait for him to say, come, if you need Christ. I wanted that covering of the Spirit. I wanted my soul secured that night. I didn't want to die lost. I didn't want to live lost, let alone die lost. Amen. And I was just ready to run forward, be the first to the altar. And every bit, if you don't think hell is real, and if you don't think hell is going to fight this, every bit of the conviction left me. Every bit of the feeling and sense of God left me. Every bit of the sense of being in the universe all alone left me. I felt like I was part of the collective human race, that I was just doing. Oh, there was a false peace actually came over me. Do you understand what I'm telling you? There is a peace when there is no peace. And it's a false demonic peace when we're in terrible jeopardy. And if that settles in on you, let me hurry and finish this. But the true story in World War II, a man tried to make it to an island to land his badly damaged fighter plane. But it went down just off the island, and he ditched in the water. It knocked him unconscious on impact. And in 20 foot of water, where he could easily swim to shore, but he was unconscious, it sunk to the bottom. And an unconscious pilot woke up on 20 feet below the surface near that island. And he said he was so dizzy when he woke up. He said, all the sounds of war were gone. All the emergency sounds were gone. He said, I felt peace. Sitting here in this cockpit. But suddenly his lungs began to cry for oxygen. And he realized the state of emergency he was in. See, there's a false peace that the devil will give when we ought to be stirred to the very core of our soul. We don't want soul-stirring messages. I was listening to Discovery Channel the other night. And they were doing a profile on one of those preachers. I don't know if it was Whitfield or who it was that people came to hear. And he preached Heaven Sweet and Hell Hot. And people came to God by the scores. And you know what they attributed it to? Not the mighty Holy Spirit or conviction. They said, it's just like going to a scary movie, the Saturday matinee. People, see, it's all a bunch of baloney. People love to be scared. And when these scary preachers quit preaching scary things, then we could take a more mature understanding of theology and all these. What a bunch of baloney. Amen. Holy Spirit came here to convince the world that we're lost people in need of a Savior. And at the same time say, but oh, have I got good news for you. You that are on your way to hell, on the highway to hell, I got good news for you. There is a Savior sent, amen, to die in your place on Calvary. And the blood of Jesus can be applied to your life and your soul can be saved. What a message of hope. Reason it's not appreciated or appropriated, people don't see themselves as lost and dying and damned. And preachers are preaching what you need is to get rid of your low self-esteem that sin has created. Get rid of that guilt complex. Your self-esteem comes up. And then you will be ultimately happy. Just like this Hollywood star that I brought to testify today. Or the successful promoter or entrepreneur. Don't you want to be successful and happy like Arnold? We keep getting these revelations, don't we, of all these successful, happy people with such high thought of themselves, how miserable they really are. After the wealth and the sex and the booze and the drugs, they're still empty. And the church sits back and thinks that if we just all had self-esteem like them, we'd all be happy too, like them. How blind. Yes. They need Christ. Yes. They need a crisis event where they come to know Jesus and cry out to Him. Positive thinking has taken the place of Holy Spirit conviction. The power, positive thinking. It's new age.
Yes, it is. Come on.
Nothing less.
Come on.
And we bought into it, and the Pentecostal world is following blindly, the blind leading the blind. And the true revival is not the enthusiasm of the people watching the show on Sunday morning. And it's not the promoter of self-esteem prancing before that adulating audience. If we need anything in the 21st century, this near the coming of Christ, it's the prophet with a broken heart, with the tears in his eyes. America hasn't got it yet. Whether it be 9/11 or New Orleans, America hasn't got it yet. Whether it be defeat in Vietnam or all the lives that are being ruined in Iraq, America hasn't got it yet. We need God's covering over this nation. The only way to get it back is to come back. And the longer we keep pushing God aside, the more hurt we're going to endure. And the longer people keep doing it, I could tell you stories that would just make you ache. I can't cut it because I know where sin leads. There's a way that seems right. I will never endorse that way. There's a false peace, that pilot said. Panic hit me, but it was positive panic. It was fear and the positive, because it motivated me to not lay there and sleep the sleep of death, amen, but to fight my way to the surface and preserve my life. He said, in that tranquil state, he said, it just felt like, why don't you just give way to this? Why don't you just go to sleep? And why don't you just do it right here, right now? And suddenly the fear moved him. Noah moved by fear, by faith, built an ark, Can you say amen? How many know that's a holy fear, a healthy fear? Can you say amen? Hadabakoshe, shandaraba, ikalaba. You know what Paul said in closing? He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, facing Him as judge without a covering, we persuade men. They trembled when He preached, because He preached judgment to come. Nobody's trembling on Sunday morning in most circles. So the false church is already here. It's not coming anymore. When I became a Christian, it was coming. It's here now. It's blatant, and others are joining it because it's very popular among the people. It is the broad way. So easy to walk the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Would you bow your heads tonight? Do you have that song we did this morning at the road? I have a remnant, saith God, and I will use that remnant as a buffer, not only against my judgment when they intercede and pray to me for mercy, but I will use that remnant as a buffer against the enemy that would absolutely destroy and sift as the wheat. There is great hope for revival, but it will begin with my people. My people must stir themselves. My people must seek my face. My people must humble themselves and pray. My people must turn from their wicked way. Then I will hear from heaven. And through the revival and restoration I send to my people, I will begin to heal the land, saith God. Will you stand to your feet tonight? I'm going to ask you a personal question. Can we be a church and expect to grow if we preach this ancient truth and stand on it? Or do we have to build it on programs and activities and entertainment? Sister Venable, I would have been lost had I went through that windshield. And there would be no coming back to tell anybody not to follow me. I so appreciate Jesus being candid, honest, forthright, not mincing words, telling the truth. Can you say amen? One thing I've always appreciated about the Bible, man, it takes no prisoners. Can you say, man? It doesn't cut it for me, you, President of the United States, or the Queen of England. No, love don't do that. Love don't cover up something that can kill you. It points it out. You say, Brother Vimble, I got very uncomfortable in a service. You mentioned something that really bothered me. Well, that's God's love. Amen, because God loves you. God loves you. We've been doing this for over 30 years, and it hadn't made us all that popular. But I'm going to stand clean one day, Brother Jimmy. If you go to hell, brother, it won't be because Preacher Venable didn't tell you the truth. Amen. Terry, if you don't make it, it won't be because I cut it to get you to come more frequently or give more in the offering. Can you say amen? I won't cut it for you. I love you, but I won't cut it for you. There's a young man here by the name of Sean going to run with the ball. As long as time tarries, there are going to be people raised up to run with the ball. Amen. I'm going to tell you something else. There's some preachers going to hear some of these messages and some people, and it's going to challenge them. They're not getting the challenge from their pulpit. Amen. But it's going to challenge them, and they're going to look at their Bible and say, you know, this is truth. Amen. One thing you can't deny, it's truth. It may be tough, but it is truth. And if it's truth, we ought to embrace it. Because it's designed to set us free. To keep us from deception and ruin. I used to pray, Lord, if you see me veering, send a trial into my life. If you see me veering, do something to stop me. I'm in it. I was so concerned. I'd watched so many people become shipwrecked. Amen. I prayed that loaded prayer.